You can open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Luke chapter 8. It's hard to know what to preach about for a few minutes after you've spent almost 3 weeks discussing a large variety of topics and a lot of thoughts go through your head about things you've talked about, but in some ways, it feels like we've already covered that subject, so why preach about it? I thought about picking up on some of the subjects that we just touched on and went on to something else, a lot of those. And maybe this is something we've touched on. Maybe this is even something we've covered. I don't know for sure. But I'd like to talk just a little bit about finding fulfillment in life. To your Bible school students, you're young, and there's a lot of things that the world has to tell you that you can find fulfillment in. Things that can make you happy. Can they really? Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 5, is the parable of the sower. I already mentioned that in some ways Bible school is like a greenhouse. You've planted some seeds, you've grown some seedlings, and what's going to happen to them? Let's read this parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on the good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It would have been a very profitable study this evening to look at those different grounds and think about the seeds that have been planted in your hearts, the seedlings that are getting transplanted, and how they're going to fare. But it's not actually what I want to do this evening. I want to look particularly at verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns. What's interesting about the seed that fell among the thorns is that the plant did not die. The plant grew, but its growth was hindered. It says that they which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. This is seed that has been planted and is struggling to stay alive. You can probably all picture a field of corn or wheat or something like that. And when there's not quite enough moisture at some places, the rocky soil, it's shorter. It doesn't grow very well. The fruit isn't very good. Some of you farmers know exactly what that looks like. That's the kind of plant this is talking about. These cares and riches and pleasures are choking out the word. Young people, there's a lot of cares and pleasures and riches that can choke out the word in your lives. There isn't for us older people as well. There's a lot of things that can take our attention away from what's really important. I told you the world has a lot of ways to try to get your attention. And some time ago, I was teaching an intermediate Sunday school class. I think it was intermediate. And students sometimes help teachers think. And we came up with a list that morning of words that do this. And the intriguing thing was that they all started with the letter F. And so we kind of had a little thing to help us remember them. And it's stuck with me ever since. There's fun. The world has lots of fun to offer us. Now, fun in and of itself is not wrong. But it can distract us to pursue fun as a source of fulfillment and happiness. We're looking to be fulfilled. There's a void that we're looking to fill. And we pursue fun. It can be the next volleyball game. It can be the next, you fill in the blank, whatever you think is fun. There's fame. We all want to be well thought of. We want to have friends. We want to be noticed. There's fame. We want to have a name for ourselves. Guess what? It's not fulfillment either. Fashion. Food. Some of us really like food, and we've been fed very well this term. But it can become a god. It can become something that we pursue. Fortune, getting rich, are all things that the world pursues. And like I mentioned, some of them are legitimate things. They're okay in their rightful place. We'd all die without food, but it's not something to be pursued to find fulfillment in life. It'd be interesting if we had time to go to the book of Ecclesiastes and just read what the writer of Ecclesiastes has to say about all the things that this world has to offer us and what he found in getting all those things. I mean, he gives vivid descriptions of what all he had in the biggest farms and the best equipment, and but he says it's all vanity, it's all worthless. So I want to think for just a little bit about what really does make us happy. What makes us happy? How do you find fulfillment? How do you find meaning and purpose in life? You can go to John chapter 13. Brother Aaron, our evangelist, taught us very well one evening. I think it was an evening service. That serving is a way to happiness. The passage here in John chapter 13 is the feet washing scripture. I start at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Serving. We all know that the ordinance, we had a class on ordinances here this term. And I did teach one lesson the day Brother Cliff was not feeling well. But an ordinance is simply an outward sign of something much deeper. And we all know that the ordinance of feet washing is only a sign of service. And if there's not a life to go with it, the ordinance itself is pretty meaningless. A life of service. There is happiness in service. There's fulfillment. Something that is worth doing. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 21. Says, He that desireth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Another way to happiness and fulfillment in life is having mercy on the poor. And we talked a little bit the other morning. Just Monday. No, it wasn't even Monday. One morning this week in chapel about what you do when you see a homeless man sitting along the road. What you do when you see a hitchhiker along the road. We decided that it is wise to use caution sometimes. But we also decided, I think, that to just ignore those people is not really what God wants for us. It's easy to do. It's very easy to do. Something I've been guilty of many times. But this verse tells us that if you have mercy on the poor, there's happiness there. There's fulfillment there. You'll find something worth living for. Having mercy on the poor. And it's just an example of service. That's all it really is. Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I don't know about you all, but I know myself, and I know some of you well enough to know that submission is not something that comes naturally to us. It says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I know this was the Old Testament. This was probably talking about the Old Testament law, including the ceremonial law and all those things that went with it. A lot of ritual, a lot of laws. You go back there and read through Leviticus and some of those books of all the laws that they had to keep. But it says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We spent some time talking about, as Wynn mentioned in our Acts class, we spent some time talking about church standards and doctrine and practice. We have practices, and our practices need to be founded on doctrines. But just because you don't understand that doctrine doesn't mean you don't need to keep the practice. Because there's a certain aspect sometimes in which when we're keeping a practice, we begin to understand the doctrine. And I say that especially to you young people, and some of you have heard me say it enough of times this term that you're probably tired of me saying it. But it's something that I care deeply about because I am tempted when I don't understand a doctrine to just throw the practices away. Rather than going to try and understand what the doctrine is behind it. But this verse tells us that he that keepeth the law, submit, try to understand, instead of having a critical attitude. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I'm talking about church standards, but that concept applies to far more than that. Simply submitting to people in authority. Obedience brings happiness and fulfillment. Romans chapter 14. Starting in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil that for that man who eateth with offense. He's talking about meat offered to idols. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Here it is. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The key here is, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. I hope our consciences work well enough to condemn us in the things that we allow. What it's talking about. Does your conscience condemn you? It's not happiness when your conscience condemns you. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. We talked one morning in chapel also about the decisions that we make. You're making decisions all the time. Decisions about what music you're going to listen to. You had a class on music. You're making decisions about that. Decisions about the places you'll go. The people that you will associate with. Who your best friends will be. You make decisions about those things. When your friends suggest doing something that you know you shouldn't do, you have a decision to make. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. A clean, clear conscience before God and authorities. Job 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole. Happy is the man that can receive correction from God. When God corrects us, when God, say correction hurts, it's painful. But when God corrects us, it's about making us whole. It's about healing us. It's about making us better than we were before. Growth in this greenhouse of Bible school often happens without a lot of pain. We're developing new convictions, new thoughts. We're learning more of the Bible. But when you take those seedlings out into the real world, like I've talked about, it's a harsh environment. And suddenly those seedlings are going to have to stand up to wind. Maybe even hail. It's not pleasant. But they grow stronger because of it. Or they die. The choice will be ours. Happy is the man that can receive correction from God. Psalm 128 for the last point. Of what makes us happy and how we find fulfillment in life. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And blessed can also be translated as happy. So we'll use that there. Happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be. And it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem with all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. A man who walks in God's ways, a man who fears the Lord. It paints a whole picture there of happiness and fulfillment. A man who goes on in life and his children's children, his grandchildren. It says, and thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The blessings of generational faithfulness that come from one individual who's willing to stand up and go against the flow of what this world offers for happiness and take the things of God for happiness. I'd like to close with Luke chapter 12. Rather than seeking the pleasures of this world, we seek the kingdom of God. And I kind of mentioned that in that last point about walking in God's ways. But this brings it out again here in Luke chapter 12. That we don't seek the things of this world. You don't even have to seek the things of this world. They're all around you ready to pick up. But if we're going to seek God, it takes a seeking. It takes an action. We can't just drift along. Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide alms for your bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Young people, you've learned, you've been exposed to many new doctrines, and I don't mean new doctrines as in new ideas to Christianity. But you've been exposed to some new ideas yourself, some new ways of thinking about things that you've never thought about before. You've developed some convictions, I hope. You've made some commitments. Jesus is coming back. And we can pursue this world's false fulfillments, its instant gratification, the things that are fun, and give us what we want right now. Or we can put that all on hold and say, I want what God wants. I want the things that are going to bring satisfaction, the things that are going to bring fulfillment in my life. Jesus is coming. Which one will we be pursuing when he comes? It's my challenge for each one of us. Why don't we all stand together for a word of prayer?